We've been working our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. And today we come to chapter number 8, which marks a transition in this book. A great, wonderful, glorious transition in this book. In fact, it's this point where Paul's message somewhat changes as he goes through it. It reminds me, as we get to this point, of the song that we sing sometimes, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." You know what wonderful joy He's brought in my life since Jesus came into my heart? There's a wonderful change that's come about. There's a wonderful change that has been wrought simply because Jesus has come into my heart. He has changed my position before God, and He's changed my practice before others. And that's what Paul deals with, even in this opening verse. If you're already there, I know it's only one verse, but it's God's Word. Let's stand together as we read Romans chapter 8, in verse number 1. Paul says these incredible words. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Wonderful words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make it so. Just make it so. For your own glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. That's what we want Him to do. Just make it so. Make it happen. To so change us, to so come into our heart and into our life that there is a dramatic and distinct change, a radical change, if you will, so that other people are able to see and notice a difference between my life and the life of an unbeliever, between my life now and my life that it used to be before. This is an important passage, important words, and in great encouragement when He simply says, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." There are two specific things that I want to draw your attention to today in this particular text. And I want you to see, first of all, that it's the Lord's declaration that has changed. The Lord's declaration has changed. You see, I mentioned to you that we've been going verse by verse through this book. And almost every chapter, almost every verse through this book has reminded me that God has indeed made a declaration over my life that is not good, that is not healthy for me in eternity. He has declared me to be guilty. When I read Romans chapter number 1, I'm faced with the fact that if I am a Gentile, and I am, by the way, as a Gentile, I am guilty before God. That's His verdict. And then I turn to chapter number 2 and I discover that if I'm a Jewish person, I'm guilty before God. When I turn to chapter number 3, what I discover is that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, no matter what you are, the Bible says there that everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. That every person has been given this verdict of guilty over their life. When I get to chapter number 4, I rediscover that my verdict is guilty. In chapter 5, I rediscover that my verdict is guilty. When I get to chapter 6, I rediscover that my verdict is guilty. When I get to chapter 7, I rediscover that my verdict is guilty. But when I get to chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation that has been deserved in chapter 1, in chapter 2, all the way through chapter 7. The condemnation that is just. The condemnation that is mine. The condemnation that I have earned. There is therefore now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a marvelous and wonderful passage. And in this opening part of this verse, there are three words that I want to draw to your attention. They're the three words that, at least in my translation, precede that word condemnation. So I guess really before we get to those three words, we need to talk about that one word, don't we? We need to make sure that we understand what condemnation really is. Condemnation is a death sentence. It's the literal translation of that particular word. In fact, it's a word that you'll find in the Bible only 3 times. It's a word that only Paul uses. It's a word that he only uses in this book. And obviously, this is one of those occasions. The other 2 occasions are both in chapter 5, where he says this, "Because of Adam's offense," because of Adam's sin, "he brought condemnation into his own life. And then he goes on and he says, because Adam's sin has now been passed on to me and to every successive generation, then all people stand under the same death sentence. Everybody stands under that same guilt of condemnation. Everybody does. So I come to this passage then and I see that there is therefore now no condemnation. I think, boy, that is really good news. Let me show you a couple of these words, three of them. The first word I want you to pay attention to is the word now. The word now. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It tells me that the verdict, this verdict of condemnation, this verdict that has been changed, the declaration over my life that's been changed, this verdict has changed my sentence. It's changed my sentence. It makes sense, doesn't it? If a person is charged and tried and found guilty of first-degree murder, he's going to be sentenced, isn't he? Probably sentenced, at least in Georgia, sentenced to death. It may take him 20 years to finally get there, but he's going to be under that sentence. He's going to be under condemnation for all of those years. But he may appeal that decision. He may stand before another judge and a different jury, and they may come back and say, you know what? He's not guilty of first-degree murder. He's guilty now of manslaughter. His verdict has changed. And because his verdict has changed, his sentence has changed. Just imagine if when that jury comes back, they don't simply come back and say, he's not guilty of first-degree murder. Instead of saying he's only guilty of manslaughter, to come back and say, he's not guilty at all. That's what Christ has done for us. He has taken those of us who were violently guilty and said we're not guilty. And because his declaration over my life has changed, that sentence has changed. I'm no longer under a death penalty. I'm no longer under a death sentence. I'm no longer under condemnation. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. If there's a now, that tells me that there has to be a before, right? If something has changed now, then something was different then. And what was different then was that I was under condemnation. I hadn't killed anybody, at least not in my heart, you know. I hadn't done that before, but I've done enough. The Bible says the person who breaks the law at even any one point is guilty of them all. Let me show you how this condemnation part works. Turn back, if you will. I want you to turn here. I know that you know John 3:16. It's a verse that we know very well, that we love, that we learned even as children. But it's not John 3:16 that really captures my attention today. It's the verses that follow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice what he says in verse number 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come here with a lightning bolt. He didn't come here waiting to strike you every time that you mess up. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world. He says, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice what he says in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. There's your before. When Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation, it's because before, there was condemnation. There was condemnation. Why? When? Before I trusted Christ? Before I asked him to come into my heart? Before I asked him to save me? Before I repented of my sins? Before he came into my life? My life was under a death sentence and filled with condemnation. He who does not believe is condemned already. Notice what he says as he finishes verse number 18. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And notice this in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I deserve that condemnation that I was under. God has rightly and righteously judged me to be a sinner. He has rightly judged me guilty. And he has rightly pronounced condemnation on my life. But now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice another word with me in verse number 1 of Romans 8. The word right before that's the word therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're reading along in your Bible and you come to the word therefore, you just ask yourself the question, what's the therefore, therefore? It'll always point you back to what's been said. In other words, because of what he's previously said, now this is the truth. Because of what he just said at the close of chapter number 7, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what is it that is so significant at the end of chapter number 7 that would say, therefore, there is now no condemnation? Well, look back with me just a couple of verses to verse number 24. He begins by saying, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Guilty man. Condemned man. Rightly condemned before God. With no hope of that changing. No hope of doing better. No hope of somebody else standing in my gap. No hope. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who can deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one. And so we would say this, my Savior changed the verdict. He's the one that did that. I want my verdict to change so that my sentence will change. But I can't do that of myself. All I can do is go to verse 24. I can just throw up my arms in despair and say, oh, wretched man that I am. Is there anyone who can deliver me from this body of death? And if the call from heaven does not come, I stand in my own condemnation. I will stand in the verdict and in the sentence that I myself have earned. But my Savior changed my verdict. And the change in the verdict brought about the change in the sentence. And I see it here even in verse number 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I gave my heart and my life to Him as a 17-year-old, at that very point, the sentence of death was removed from my life. From that very point, all charges have been dropped. From that very point, all sins have been eradicated. From that very point, I no longer stand in condemnation before God. I stand not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. One who will never be condemned. One who will never be judged. There's one other word I want you to see. It's the smallest word there. There are others that are just as small, but it's the smallest as well. It's the little word, no. It's a little word, no. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This verdict changed my status. I used to be guilty and under condemnation. Now I am justified and I've been set free. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's not an abundance of condemnation that I've earned. There's not a smattering of condemnation that might be left. There's not a residue of condemnation. There's not a remnant of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I like that little TurboTax commercial that came on where they have to bring in a mathematician where the guy's trying to figure out his taxes. And if you've ever tried to do your own taxes, you feel like you need a mathematician. But he had to come in and explain what zero means. Maybe we need somebody just to explain to us what zero means. It means none. Nada. Zilch. Zip. Not a bit. Not a little bit. Not a whole lot. Not any. It's none. It's zero. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, there's not a verse in this passage like Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There's nothing that will bring encouragement to a heart like Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There's no verse anywhere in all of the scriptures that will lift up the life of a person who finds themselves dragging along in their own sinfulness, who can't get beyond the sinfulness that drags them down, quite like Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. I can simply go and remind myself and remind my Father that there is therefore now no condemnation for people like me who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What a sweet, sweet sound that really is. It's changed my placing in front of Him. It's changed my position before God. But it also changes my practice before others. You see, it's not just the Lord's declaration that has changed. It is my life's direction that has changed. My life's direction has changed. Look, if you will, toward the end of that particular verse. After he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, then he says this, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That word walk, when it's used figuratively, as it often is in the New Testament, simply means your lifestyle. It means the choices that you make. Listen to this Bible dictionary definition. It means to make one's way, to make due use of opportunities, to regulate oneself, to conduct oneself. That's what it means to walk. For those who are in Christ Jesus, they conduct themselves, they regulate themselves, they give themselves fully to the opportunities that are before them as are in Christ Jesus, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are two things, I believe, that Paul would exhort us to do concerning this very passage. The first one is to desert the works of the flesh. To desert the works of the flesh. If the ship is sinking and there's no hope of recovery, the captain will cry out, "Abandon ship! Abandon ship!" Listen, when it comes to the works of the flesh, they are not going to lead you to life. And there is no hope that it will ever recover from that. The works of the flesh will never lead you to life. So abandon ship. Forsake the works of the flesh. Utterly desert the works of the flesh. Say, Tim, I'm not really sure exactly what you're talking about. Best place I know to take you is Galatians chapter 5. Would you go there with me? Galatians chapter 5. There's some verses here that I want you to see. Here, Paul makes a contrast concerning what he means in Romans 8:1. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but who do walk according to the Spirit. In fact, you're going to see in these verses that he's going to say concerning the person who wants to walk in the Spirit and the person who wants to walk in the flesh, he says those two activities are contrary to one another. They're like oil and water. They do not mix. Christian, stop trying to walk in the flesh. You've been delivered from that. These things are unbecoming. And that's what you're going to see in these few verses. Look, if you will, why don't we start in verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He's talking about exactly what we mentioned last Sunday morning. Remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, there are things that I want to do. I want to do them for the Lord, and I want to do them right, and I don't end up doing that. And then there are things, there are sins I don't want to be a part of. I don't want that to be the mark on my life anymore. And doggone it, that's in the TDJ version. Doggone it, I just keep doing that same thing over and over again. He says that there's a battle that's going on within the heart of every person. A battle between that new nature that's been given to you and that old sinful nature that Adam delivered to you. Because of that war, because of what he means there at the end of verse number 17 about not doing the things that I want to do. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. There's a battle between that old sinful nature and that new nature that's in Christ. So what Paul is saying is this: you have been given a new nature. Walk accordingly. Walk accordingly. You've got to be able to desert the works of the flesh. You've got to be able to abandon those things. You say, Tim, exactly what are you talking about? Well, skip a verse with me and go to verse number 17. Because he says this, for the flesh lusts against the... I'd read that one, sorry. My eyes don't work so good anymore. Skip a verse, go to 19. That's what I meant. Don't listen to what I say, listen to what I mean. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can tell what they are. They are crystal clear. And so he begins the list, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Uh-oh, Tim, you redhead. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Listen, you know why he threw "and the like" in there? Because this is not an exhaustive list. You say, whew, I ain't like Tim. I don't find myself in any of these yet. You're in there. If you don't find yourself listed in one of those specific sins that he mentions, then you get to be in the "and the like" category. Right? And the like. There's so many things that tug at our flesh. So many things. Paul would never be able to fully list all of those things together. Notice as he finishes there in verse number 21. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are identifying markers of an unbeliever. These things are unbecoming in the life of a Christian. They shouldn't have any part of my life. And I shouldn't want to have any part with them. You say, Tim, but it's such a struggle. I don't know how. I mean, I feel the tension in my heart. I sense the tension in my mind. How do I do battle with that? Skip down to verse number 24. You're not going to like it, but skip down to verse number 24. Because he tells you what you must do. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have to crucify it. You have to put it to death. And yet we keep feeding it. We keep nursing it along, saying that we're going to abandon it and yet resurrecting it in our own lives. How many times do you have to go back to the Lord and say, God, I promise I'll never do that again, only to come back and say, God, I need you to forgive me again? Only you can crucify the flesh. Only you can desert the works of the flesh. Only you can put those things behind you with its passions and its desires. It's Mother's Day, but your mama can't do it for you. Your preacher can't do it for you. Your neighbor can't do it for you. Your kids can't do it for you. Only you can do that. You've got to come to the Popeye point in your life. You know the Popeye point. I've had all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. What is going to lead you to the point of final repentance? Desert the works of the flesh. And then Paul says, display the fruit of the Spirit. Put on display the fruit of the Spirit. We began this section back up in verse number 16 where he simply said, walk in the Spirit. He's going to finish this section, by the way, with those very same words. We kind of read through verse number 21. Pick up verse number 22. Remember, he's making a contrast. He's saying these things are different. These works of the flesh, these things are not becoming for the child of God. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom. Notice what is becoming in the life of the believer. In verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the things that are becoming of a Christian. These are the elements that should be evident in your life. By the way, did you notice that he called them the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit? It's not the works of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that you bear on the outside because of what's on the inside. Orange trees make oranges because of what those trees are on the inside. Apple trees make apples because that's what they are on the inside. You're a believer. You're a follower of Christ. You're a disciple of His. You name His name. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in your life. And by the way, I'll mention this to you as well. The word fruit is singular. Say, Tim, what difference does that make? It makes this different. These are not nine different things on a buffet line that you get to pick and choose from. It is one ninefold fruit that He will display in your life as you walk with Him. These things will be evident. They will show up. You'll be seen this way day after day after day. Notice as he continues. We read verse number 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul says that we stand before God, and now we stand before others without any condemnation in our life. No condemnation anymore. It ought to show up in how we relate to Him vertically, and it needs to show up in how we relate with one another horizontally. People ought to see and recognize and know that God is at work in your life when He is present. Let me ask you, if you will, to bow your head and close your eyes.